Thank you for directing your internet connection to the sermon audio page for Geneva Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Geneva Presbyterian at www.genevaopc.org. Geneva meets for worship each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn together this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. Our text today is Matthew 21, verses 1 through 17. This is God's word. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant, and they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise'?" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there." The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever. The crowds in Jerusalem at this time may well have resembled Atlanta some 23 years ago in the Summer Olympics. All kinds of busyness, all kinds of hustle and bustle in the streets. Now, Jerusalem is nowhere near the size of a big metropolis. It's rather a large village, is how we should think about it. But there are some couple hundred thousand people jamming the streets. And the reason for this is it's the week of Passover. And at Passover time, Jews and proselytes from all the parts of Judea and Galilee, as well as those from Arabia, Africa, Asia, those in the dispersion, would come up and worship in Jerusalem. They would come to keep the feast. They come to prepare for this grand family reunion of all the tribes of Israel. But in the midst of all these busy preparations, we can even say to some extent pandemonium, there is something so grand about to take place. So momentous is about to happen that our Lord Jesus invites the crowds to see, to behold the fulfillment of the long-expected king coming into Jerusalem. This is a headline event. By his actions, he's summoning those around. Come and see. Come and behold. As the Psalms say, lift up your heads, you mighty gates. For who is coming? Who is approaching? The King of glory. The Lord strong in battle. Now today, this is what the church has traditionally called Palm Sunday, 5 days before the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. But not only that, this text actually flows quite naturally from our study in the Psalms. Because at the end of Psalm 89, you might recall, there is a question, Lord, where is your steadfast love from of old? Where is the faithfulness you swore to David? And here in living color in our text is the answer to that yearning and that question. Here is God's faithfulness to David. Here is the day that the prophets and Abraham and all long to see. The mounting up of Jesus upon the colt, the foal of a donkey. Here is the beginning of his coronation and enthronement. And this day, the question comes to us. Are you rejoicing in King Jesus as the King of kings and the Lord of lords? We're going to consider this text in 3 points. Firstly, going public. Secondly, according to prophecy. And lastly, calling forth our praise. Firstly, here is Jesus going public. Now, from one perspective, Jesus and his disciples are simply another group coming from the north, as part of the pilgrimage for the Passover feast. But from the true vantage point, Jesus is not simply making an entrance, but the entrance, the arrival into the city of the great king. Now, in so much of his ministry, what Jesus does is in a closed circle. In fact, even the way he teaches keeps out some from seeing who he really is. He spoke in parables, didn't he? And in those parables, he speaks of a sower going out to sow seed and some falling on rocky ground, and some falling by the wayside, and some falling on good soil. And to the outsider, when Jesus speaks in such parables, they don't understand what he's really about. They don't comprehend the mystery of the kingdom. And Jesus tells his disciples, to you it has been granted to know the mystery of the kingdom. Jesus excludes certain onlookers from grasping who he is. He actually keeps his identity under wraps for a long time. He tells the leper not to go and publicize his healing. He tells Peter in Matthew chapter 16, when Peter makes that first great confession of Jesus as the Messiah, what is everyone saying about me? Well, some say you're a prophet. Some say you are John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Well, who do you say that I am? To the disciples. And Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the anointed one of God. You are the Son of the living God. And rather surprisingly, Jesus at that moment turns and says, do not tell anyone about this. The text of Matthew 16 says he strictly charged them, the disciples, not to disclose the news and the truth that Jesus is the Messiah. You see, so much was kept hidden. It's sort of like the curtain which shields the light. You can see the light to some extent through the crack of the curtain. But now Jesus is opening up, unfurling those curtains to let the light in. What was hidden before is now public. What was concealed before is now broadcast and made known. That lampstand that Jesus speaks of that was for a time under a bushel, under a lampstand, is now that torch which is lifted high for all to behold. Jesus is now visible and conspicuous as the anointed one. You know, Jesus does a lot of walking in his earthly ministry. Besides being on a boat, this is really the only form of transportation we know our Lord to use. But here is the one time where Jesus decides and determines not to walk, not to walk, but rather to ride this colt, this donkey. Notice how deliberate Jesus is being here. He is taking care that things are just so. He says to them, go into the village in front of you. You'll find a donkey tied with her colt there. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send at once. The Lord Jesus, in being elevated above the crowd, in mounting up on this animal, is drawing attention to his entrance, is drawing attention to his arrival. Now, this is reminiscent of King Solomon when he was anointed back in 1 Kings chapter 1. Solomon was anointed, and if you remember, he actually rides the mule of David as he is announced as the king of Israel. Then later on, another king, in 2 Kings 9, it says that in haste, every man of them took his garment and put it under him on the bare steps. And they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, Jehu is king. So both the cloaks that are spread on the road and the donkey that is ridden has these royal associations. Only a king comes in this manner. This is a red carpet entrance for one who is full of dignity and honor. This is Jesus going public. But secondly, it's according to prophecy. It's according to prophecy. Now, the command of verse 2 might strike you as rather curious. What is Jesus exactly doing here. He could have gone and purchased this animal or these two animals, the donkey and the foal, for himself. But he sends his disciples to procure them. It doesn't seem as Jesus has asked these owners ahead of time about the use of these animals. Imagine coming out to your vehicle, and it was running, and these young men were in it, and they said to you, "Well, our master needs this and is going to use it and return it soon." You might scratch your head. But the fact of the matter is, this is what a king is able to do. He is able to requisition a property for his purposes and for his use. You see, on this august and special occasion, here is Jesus asserting his royal authority. Jesus has the right to claim this donkey, this foal. He owns not only the cattle on a thousand hills, but even the donkeys on the streets of Jerusalem. And so what he's doing here is he's claiming his rightful ownership of these animals. Not only that, he's telling everyone by this symbolic action that he is the true son of David. In 2 Samuel 16, David was met with donkeys, saddled with bread and wine, rich provisions for the king. There may well also be a fulfillment of the blessing of Jacob to Judah in Genesis 49, that the son of the tribe of Judah would bind his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, that he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. But most especially, Jesus is fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah. Zechariah 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Say to the daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Now, it's only in Matthew's gospel that we're told there's two animals, the donkey and the baby, the foal. And evidently, Jesus rode on the foal, and the mother was able to stabilize and calm the baby donkey. But one of Matthew's favorite words is fulfill, isn't it? Verse 4. "This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet." Nothing Jesus does, especially as he enters into Jerusalem, nothing is incidental or accidental or coincidental. Everything is planned ahead of time, not just by him, but by the scriptures of the prophets. He has said earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, "I have not come to abolish the law or the prophets." What has he come to do? "I've come to fulfill them. I've come to bring them to fruition." Now, it's rather remarkable that in John's account of this triumphal entry, which, by the way, is recorded in all four of the Gospels, but in John's version, he tells us that his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things that had been written about him and had been done to him. You see, for the disciples at this moment, they're kind of caught in the excitement and all the enthusiasm of being a part of this procession and this parade into the city. And for now, they're almost like that blind man who had been healed part way by Jesus. Remember that blind man that Jesus healed? And at first, all the man could see was men like trees walking around. His vision was not 20/20. His vision was at first kind of blurry. And that's the disciples at this point. They see, but through a glass darkly. They don't see in crystal clarity what's going on. But after Jesus teaches them in his resurrection that all these things must take place just as it was written, just as it was foretold. He says in Luke 24 how slow of heart and foolish they were, because the prophets and the law, and beginning at Moses, all the sufferings of Christ and his glories were all written down ahead of time. It's kind of like a blueprint studying that you have in your attic. And then years later, you're in this well-designed house and you're walking around admiring all the corners and edges and the design. But then later on, it strikes you, wait a second, the house I was in corresponds to the blueprint that I have. But at this point, the disciples had not yet put two and two together. But now we have this. And now we are to be that much more confident and assured in the truthfulness and faithfulness of God, who has brought all these things to pass just as he had spoken. One reformer liked to say that Christ is wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in the manger, and he's also wrapped in the clothes of the law and the prophets, and he comes to us in this way. John 5:39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. The scriptures are God's exhibit A of who Jesus is. And the context of the prophecy of Zechariah 9 is this righteous and salvation-bringing king coming into Jerusalem. And he comes to do what? He comes to bring peace. He comes not only to bring peace to Jerusalem, but as we read that chapter, we understand that that peace will not only be spoken to those who are near, but also to those who are far off. Yet, the kingdom of Jesus coming as a kingdom of peace, it can only be found, it can only be possessed as you own Jesus as the Prince of Peace and as the King of Peace. Apart from acknowledging this, Zechariah 9 tells us, there is only judgment, war, and violence. What an amazing prophecy Zechariah is for us. Not only this account of Jesus riding on the donkey and the foal, but also that the Messiah will be betrayed and sold for 30 pieces of silver. That the shepherd will be struck and the sheep will be scattered. That they will look on him whom they have pierced. Jesus comes in this humility, doesn't he? Think of the contrast between the kind of king Jesus is with the kind of general that Alexander the Great was. Remember his famous horse, Bucephalus, the large war steed that Alexander the Great rode around. And you can imagine the intimidation that that created for anyone who saw this great leader coming on this giant horse. But here is Jesus, who comes on a donkey. It almost looks ridiculous that his feet are almost touching the ground as he mounts this humble, lowly animal. You know, I've heard of dog and pony shows, but I've never heard of a donkey show. Why? Because the donkey is simply not a very special looking animal. There is nothing attractive or appealing about a donkey. One looks just like another, which is not very impressive. But you see, that's exactly the point. Jesus does not ride on a spectacular or stellar animal as he comes into the city. But he comes in humility. That's the manner of his arrival, in meekness and in lowliness. Jesus is drawing attention to himself, but it is to say, I am meek and lowly in heart. I am meek and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. And though we call this the triumphal entry, which it certainly is the beginning of his triumph, it is not in the way, not in the form that those in Jerusalem expected or even desired. For those in Jerusalem, and even those today, we don't want a Savior who comes gently to us, who weeps for us, who is humiliated, scourged, and executed. But this is exactly the Savior that has arrived. Only 5 days later, Jesus again will be lifted up. Lifted up on a tree in abject humiliation and rejection. Behold my servant, the prophet Isaiah says. He will be high and he will be lifted up, he will be exalted. But how? By being the one whose appearance was so marred, beyond human semblance, his form beyond the children of mankind, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. See, the rock of ages is also the rock of offense. For consider the cross of Christ. Gruesome and dreadful. The world met it at first and continues to meet it with aversion. Look anywhere else but here. And yet, the gospel tells us, where are we as the people of God to look? Just to this place and to this event. For Jesus, in being lifted up in humiliation, was being exalted, the Son of Man lifted up to draw all men to himself. And so what does this do for us? Lastly, it calls forth our praise. Many on the roads went before him and followed him, were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. The children in the temple were saying the same thing in verse 15, Hosanna to the Son of David. And you know, those who followed Jesus from Galilee and proclaimed the way of the Lord to those who were in Jerusalem. They were nothing special themselves. Not many of them were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of them were of noble birth. It's a ragtag bunch of peasants, a motley crew that joins in this festal chorus. Jesus had prayed, "Thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little ones, for such was your gracious will." Jesus must be praised. He must be exalted. He says, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very rocks would cry out. Let heaven and earth receive her King." And so they're singing Hosanna to the Son of David. The same psalm that we sang that says, "This is the day that the Lord has made." What day is it? The day of salvation. The day of gladness. The day in which God has opened his righteous gates that those with faith in him may enter and be received and welcome. The very same psalm that tells us the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Truly, this is the upside-down kingdom, far beyond our expectation and anticipation. Jesus comes to make things right side up. And you know, today I think we continue to wonder, wouldn't it be great if we could get the powerful on our side? Those who are someone's, somebody's, to join in the praise of God. Wouldn't it be great if we recruited the social media influencers, the media giants, the tech gurus? But God chose and continues to choose the weak things of the world to overcome the strong. God chose and continues to choose what is low and despised in the world to shame the wise. Why? So that no one might boast in themselves, that we might boast in the Lord and in Christ Jesus, whom God has made our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and redemption. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Let us pray. Lord, we are thankful for your gospel, that you have consigned all to disobedience, that you might have mercy upon all. And we thank you, O Lord, that this comes to us and that it truly does show us that from you and through you and to you are all things. And so we do pray that you would give us hearts to respond in this praise and adulation, that we would truly rejoice in you. It is in Christ's name we do pray. Amen.